Notice with me as we come to Luke chapter 2 again this evening. We're titling the message tonight, Those Waiting for Messiah's Birth or Messiah's Coming. We find here as we begin reading in verse 25, the scriptures say, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Heavenly Father, we do come again tonight before thy presence, and we pray, Lord, for your blessings to be upon the reading scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us by thy Spirit and by thy word this evening. And Lord, help us to have a better appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only his birth, but he's coming again. And Father, we pray tonight again to be filled with thy Spirit. And Lord, help us as we come here to this text. For it's in Jesus Christ's name, amen. I want to take a look at Simeon, the servant of God. But then also in our same text, in verse 36 through 38, Anna, the prophetess. And then take a brief look at Zechariah and Elizabeth in chapter 1. And then Joseph and Mary in Matthew chapter 1 and also Luke chapter 2. And then going and closing in Matthew chapter 2 with the wise men. 5 years ago, I believe it's 2013, I did about 4, 5, maybe 6 week series all through the month of December, and we took certain names that was centered around the birth of Jesus Christ, and some of these names I used at that time. But I want to combine several here together tonight. Now, you notice with me, coming back to verse 25, and I'm just going to briefly comment on each one of them. But these are people that were waiting, anticipating, looking, expecting the coming of the Lord. After 400 years of prophetic silence, when we step into the New Testament, we have the birth of Jesus Christ. And there were those who were waiting and looking for this great event to take place. They were excited about this. And again, those who looked at passages such as Daniel 9, a prophecy written down about the timing of the Lord's coming, so we can see that people knew that it was getting close. One author said in reference to the Son of God coming, he said, The Son of God became the Son of Man so he might make the sons of man the sons of God. And that's the reason I wanted to speak on this morning and also the text tonight. Now, the verses we did not read in verse 21 through 24, we have here Jesus brought to the temple for dedication. And this is where Simeon and Anna is at. And you notice coming back, reading verse 25 and verse 26, it says here, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is a promise that God gave unto this humble servant. And he was a servant. We find in just the words that God gives us here that he was known for his love for the Lord and his love for the Scripture. He was eagerly anticipating Christ's first event as we are anticipating Christ's second event. Now, he was probably an aged man, as traditionally said. So he's like Anna. He's probably up in the years. And we find four qualities about him in our text. He's just, he's devout, he's waiting, and he's full of the Holy Ghost. Notice this again in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just. Now this is God speaking to this man. So he was upright in his way, justness in his life. He was not only just, but according to our text, we find that he was devout. He was, as we would find Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 2. He was a very religious man. He was devoted to God, dedicated his life to the Lord. And then we find that he was waiting. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. That is, he had patience. He was living in light of God's promises and the coming of Messiah. So he was waiting, patiently waiting for the things of the Lord to develop. But notice something else in verse, the latter part of verse 25 and verse 26. We see that he was the Holy Ghost was upon him. It said in the latter part of verse 25, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. In verse 26, it says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise that the Lord had given to him. But this man was full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was upon him and directing and controlling his life. Now, coming back to verse 25, notice what he was waiting for. It says here, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the consolation of Israel is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. The word consolation means to console or to comfort. And so Messiah is the consolation of Israel. You'll notice in verse 38, speaking of Anna, it says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So the consolation of Israel is the salvation or the redemption that was coming through the promised Messiah. And Daniel writes about 500 years before the birth of Christ in Daniel chapter 9. And so we find that these people were waiting. They were patient. They knew that the time was near. And when we consider this in chapter 3, notice in chapter 3 in verse 15, the consolation of Israel, again, it's the Messiah. It's a new covenant. It's the kingdom of God. It's salvation. It's redemption. He says in chapter 3, reading in verse 15, he says, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. They were waiting. They were expecting. There are many others. I've picked out a few. Notice with me as we turn to chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24. We find here, and I'm reading just one verse, I'm reading in verse 21. In verse 21, he says here in verse 21, he says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. This is centered around now the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so these are some words spoken. We in other words, they were looking for the one that would redeem Israel here, and said, this is the third day. They're waiting for the resurrection. Notice in Mark, one more time, in Mark chapter 15, the book of Mark in chapter 15, and just one verse here also. So Simeon was one of the many in Israel that was looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the promised Messiah in the timeline of Daniel chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1 says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. That's what the Messiah was coming to do. Here we find in verse 15, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also, now y'all to underline that, also what? Waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Here's another one that had waited for the coming of Messiah. And he knew that when Messiah would come, the kingdom of God would come. So they're anticipating and waiting and patiently excited about this, and their eyes and hearts are upon this. Well, notice back now in our text, and let's read on. We find in verse 25 and verse 26 the statements that we've just made about him being just and devout, waiting with patience for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him, and the Lord promised him that he would see the Lord's Christ before his death. And so in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and this is where Jesus was being dedicated. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, and again, you can read about that in verse 21 through 24, it says in verse 28, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now letteth thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes, notice, have seen thy salvation. So he's the consolation of Israel, he's the salvation of Israel, he's the redemption of Israel. And then he said in verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now notice, this is not just for Israel. As I said this morning, we found that in verse 10 that he's come and bringing great joy to all people. And now in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set. That word means appointed. He is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. The fall has to do with those in unbelief. And we read about that in many places. Two great places is Matthew 21, 43 through 46. And the other place is in 1 Peter chapter 7, verse 8. If Christ is not precious to someone, they will stumble over the stumbling stone. They'll stumble over his words and deny him. But he's also set not only for the fall, but the rise of many in Israel. Well, all we got to do is go to Pentecost and begin in verse 37. After Peter preached unto them, they said, what shall we do? And he tells them about repentance and faith. And of course, we know that 3,000 were obedient to the word of God, were baptized, and we see them submitting to the Lord there in that passage. But he also says, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And Christ was hated by many and spoken against. And we, last Sunday morning, dealing with the crucifixion, we saw that. Now, one other verse here, in verse 35, it says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And this is spoken to Mary, and we see her at the cross, that these things were true as she saw her son crucified. And when he says that many hearts should be revealed, revealing the thoughts of the heart, you can write down Acts 28, verse 23 through verse 39. Now, we said a lot more about Simeon and run other verses the last time, but we had a whole sermon on that. Now, let's consider Anna, the prophetess. This is the story in verse 36 through 38. This is the story of a lonely woman's work who devoted her life, 60 years, to the temple service. That's a long time, isn't it? She's honored in Scripture. In verse 36 through 38, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them and that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Three verses describing her life. First of all, she was a prophetess. You can write down Exodus 15, verse 20 through 21. Miriam was a prophetess. And also Philip, the evangelist, in Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and 9, he had four daughters that did prophesy. Now, what is a prophetess? Is that a pastor? An apostle? No. That's someone who received divine revelation under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and has the ability to speak for God. And when we read the story of Miriam, and not asking you to turn there, but when we read this story, we find that as they came through the Red Sea, the last two verses in the chapter, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea." She's not usurping authority. She's not pastoring a church. Her and some of the other women, they dance before the Lord, and they just speak of the Lord's goodness and victory that they had there. And so this is what we find with Anna, honored in Scripture. And the Lord spoke to her, and she spoke for the Lord. As a matter of fact, in verse 38, she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him. Notice she speaks of the Lord to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. She had a testimony of salvation. And again, when we come into the New Testament in Acts 2, verse 17 and 18, which was prophesied in Joel 2, verse 28, we find that when God promised under the new covenant and the day of Pentecost that he would pour out his Spirit, he included daughters and maidens. So all, male and female, young and old, can receive the Holy Ghost, can be filled with the Holy Ghost, and can speak for the Lord. And so that's what we find here in verse 36. And I just want to leave that with you tonight, especially because they are folks that think that we know that women are not the pastor. They're not to be leading in the church and in the home. And still yet, God speaks to women. They have the Holy Ghost in them. They can be filled with the Holy Ghost as Anna or the evangelist. Daughters in the book of Acts, or Miriam and others in the Old Testament, God speaks to women as he speaks to men. And a lot of men don't understand that. Sometimes women are more spiritual than a man because they listen, they're more sensitive to the Spirit and the leading of God, and they hear his voice sometimes more than men do. And so we don't ever want to make light of this. We keep that balance, you know, of the roles of men and women, and still at the same time, God speaks to women, and women has something to say. They can speak for God. And that's what happened here with Anna. But also we find that in verse 36, in the middle of that verse, she was of great age, and she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. We also find in verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. So she was, in my opinion, 84 years of age. And reading those two verses together, some disagree with that, and I've read commentaries. She was of great age. I believe she was 84 years of age. Some believe that she was a widow for 84 years. And so if you put her getting married at about 16 and then married 7 years, that put her at 107. And that's not impossible, but I don't believe that's the case. I believe she was 84, and she would have spent about 60 years, you know, as a widow. And so what we find her doing in her loneliness, losing her husband for whatever reason, she drew her strength from the Lord. And she did not remarry. She could have. She did not remarry. She took advantage of her widowhood and gave all of her devotion to God. And that's what our sister sitting back here has done. She could have got married several times. And she chose not to. And she was able to devote a whole lot more time. Been on the mission field many times and done many things of that nature. And so there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. And so that's what we find with this sister here in the scripture. And you'll notice in verse 37, and for she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. So this woman was a widow. The widows are highly spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We have God honoring them, and also some details about them and how the church is to feel about them. We also see them again in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31 through 34. And notice how she spent her life. She spent her life in fasting and prayer. Prayer is learning to seek God. Well, the prayer is not just always bringing a ton of petitions before God and begging Him for the things that you don't even really need most of the time. Prayer is something that by which we learn to fellowship with God and to seek God. And fasting, oh, what does that mean in the 21st century? When's the last time the average Christian even thought about fasting? That's learning to deny the flesh, which we as Americans don't know very much about. We don't deny ourselves of anything. And so here's a woman that spent her remaining years as a widow fasting and praying. And if you know some verses on fasting and praying, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 46, that's what the saints of God did in the early church. And Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples. And Matthew 26, 40, that's what He did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then notice with me in verse 38, we find here, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Notice she gave thanks and she spoke of Him. She lived a life of thanksgiving, and she also shared God's word with others as she had the opportunity. I'm amazed at the things that we can speak of, and then when it comes to the things of the Lord, we say that we're just shy and we just don't know what to say. But I tell you what, you watch, you get people on certain subjects, and man, they can just tell you everything there is about it, but you're talking about Scripture, you can't get a holy grunt out of some people. Well, here's a woman that lived a life of thanksgiving, and here's a woman that shared her testimony, shared God's word with those that were around her. She was not a pastor, she was not an apostle, she was not even an evangelist, but she still was filled with the Holy Ghost and dedicated her life to the Lord. God honors her and places her on a very high level in His opinion. Okay? All right, now let's look at Zechariah and Elizabeth. Notice with me in chapter 1, reading from verse 5. We find here in this passage. Now these are people waiting for the Lord. The reason I did a series 5 years ago on this is that you and I can learn a whole lot from this. And this can be a blessing to us. As we look to the second coming of Christ, as we look to Christ's coming, we can learn something from these examples. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were a godly couple. And both serving God and both waiting for the promise of Messiah, but they're up in years and have no children. And notice in verse 5, and there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, certain priests named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both, now notice what God says about them as we come to verse 6. You see, these are the parents of John the Baptist. And John grew up in this home. And both of them were seekers of truth and they were worshipers of God. Notice what God says. He says in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both, notice they were not only old, they were now well stricken in years. God does not always do the things that we think the way He should do them. And He was a priest. He was involved in the ministry, and He was faithful. She was faithful. He spread the incense over the coals of the golden altar, a symbol of prayer, and actually a symbol of worship. We would see that beginning in verse 8. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of God, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled in verse 12. But we find in verse 13, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Kind of reminds you of Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Sarah, does it not? And we read the details of that. We find that John is the forerunner of Jesus Christ in verse 14. Through 18, even Zacharias says in verse 18, he says, I am old. I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And of course, God wouldn't allow him to speak from this time until the baby was born. And I read you the testimony, and I'm going to read the testimony of Elizabeth in just a moment, but I read you the testimony this morning in Luke chapter 1, verses 67, this is where God opened his mouth when John was born, and from 67 down to verse 80. So we have his testimony. We know how he felt, what he believed, by the first part of this chapter and the last 10 or 12 verses of the end of the chapter. So we have his testimony, and I'm going to read Elizabeth's testimony in just a moment. Because this whole chapter is dealing with the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it speaks of the parents as well. So when we look at this from verses 6 through 18, and I didn't read all of those, both of them are righteous. They had no child. They were well stricken in years. But they were waiting on the process of Messiah to come. They were serving God. They were just faithful where they were at. And then God makes this promise to them that they would not only have a child, but they would also be a part of the coming of Messiah, play a major role in that. Their son would be the forerunner. He would pave the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite an amazing thing. Now let's come for a few moments to Joseph and Mary. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, and then we're going to come back to Luke in a few moments. But notice in Matthew chapter 1. Now as I said this morning, Matthew 1 and 2, those two chapters, are centered around details of the birth of Christ, genealogy, the angels coming and visiting with Joseph. We have the wise men coming, and we really have Herod when he kills many of the children. We have those details in these two chapters. He begins with the genealogy from verses 1 through verse 15 and 16. But you'll notice with me as we come to verse 16, it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." And then he mentions the generations from Abraham to Jesus Christ in three different 14 generations. And then in verse 18, he said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, and was minded to put her away privately. Well, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." We read that verse this morning. But notice verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." A lot of details. So we find that both Joseph and Mary, put them together, both Joseph and Mary, they both were handpicked by the God of heaven for his purpose and for his glory. Not just Mary, but Joseph. They both were wonderful people. And think about this. Joseph was the man God chose to raise his son. And Mary was the woman that God chose to birth his son into this world. So they both were hand-picked. Think about this when we think about choosing. Christ chose to be born. You and I did not. Not one human being's ever chosen to be born. Not only did he choose to be born, but he's the only person that's ever chose his own parents. He picked, how would you like to be able to do that? He picked out his own parents, see, and before he came into this world. And when we think about Joseph and Mary, sometimes Joseph, you know, I got a whole sermon on him. Not only Joseph, the dreamer of the Old Testament, but I got a whole sermon on Joseph, you know, Mary's husband. Because it's real easy to read these stories and just forget about him and leave him out of the picture. And so we must consider him as we look at this. Because he is called a just man in our text, and he was a carpenter by trade, of great faith, and he prayed, and he was visited by an angel, as Mary was visited by an angel. And so we find here that he is just. That's God's testimony of Joseph, that he is a just man, and he observed the law of God. One way we know that he observed the law of God is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. The first 6 or 7 verses in Luke 1 that we did not read this morning but referred to is the story whereby the taxation came about, and he's the one that took his wife and went to Bethlehem. So we find that he was a faithful man, and he married the woman that God told him to marry under some difficult circumstances. But he believed God, believed his word, And as we look into the scriptures, there's indications that Joseph had died before Jesus had began his ministry. We don't know that, but that's the indications as you read through the scripture. But again, he's a just man. He has a good testimony. God says good things about him. God sent his angel to him under difficult circumstances, and he believed God, believed his word. He followed the law of God. He was faithful to God. So he needs to be lifted up as an example, just like Mary. Now with Mary, the problem with Mary is that the Catholics say too much about Mary and the Protestants say too little. And we've got a few sermons on her as well. She's quite praised here in the scripture. She is not to be worshipped. and she was a sinner in need of a savior. And all of those kind of things. We'll read her testimony in just a moment. Let's go to Luke in chapter 1, coming back to their testimonies. But Mary was chosen by God, as Joseph was chosen by God. And you notice, as we come back to the text that we were looking at this morning, we read this morning from verse 26 through verse 33, where that the angel Gabriel appeared unto her and spoke to her about, and actually said, "Blessed art thou among women," in verse 28, and gave some details here that her babe, the name would be Jesus, in verse 31. He would sit on the throne of his father David. He would reign, in verse 33, forever and ever. But then notice in verse 34 through about verse 38, and as I read through these verses, notice how she received the word of God also, especially in verse 38. Verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angels, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said," now watch this, "and Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and the angel departed from her." So as Joseph, he's willing to conform to God's word and follow it. Mary also says, "Let it be." Now Joseph is marrying a woman that's with child that is not his. And Mary is with child without ever being with a man. And both of them, you got to think about this. If this were to happen to one of us, both of them, they don't understand it all, but they're following God and His Word. They're great examples to us. Now let me read, before we go back to Matthew, and this time in chapter 2 in Matthew, but before we go back, let me read briefly Elizabeth's testimony, because we read Zacharias this morning, and let me read Mary's testimony. Elizabeth's testimony in verse 41 through 45. Notice this carefully. Verse 41, "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped," that's John now, "leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed," notice this now, "blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed be she that believed." In other words, Elizabeth's testimony is of Mary's character and implies she wore the crown of faith above many others. That's an amazing testimony. Now let's notice Mary's sermon, or maybe her testimony. We have her sermon and testimony, and it's filled with praise and adoration, salvation, humility, mercy, joy, hope, and peace. And that's what we've been talking about from this morning in our text. Notice beginning in verse 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from hence all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." Mary's sermon, her testimony of her faith in the God of heaven, as they have anticipated this great event that would take place of the coming of Messiah, the first advent. Now let's go to Matthew 2 now, in Matthew chapter 2. I think we only read one verse in this chapter this morning. In Matthew chapter 2, and we'll just close here in this particular chapter. Let me just begin reading verse 1. Now we're coming to the wise men. He says here in verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king..." Now notice there's two kings in this passage. You've got Jesus, the king of the Jews, and you got Herod the king. It said, "Behold, there were wise men," I'm still in verse 1, "there were wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And then when they come into the house," a different setting than the time with the shepherds, "and they saw the young child with Mary her mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." So we have the wise men. They're not only looking and anticipating, they're traveling many, many miles to come to the place to where that the Savior would appear. These are Gentiles, and they're from afar. They come to find the Messiah that was promised in Scripture, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they come to worship him. Now, when you read commentaries on this text, there's a ton of different opinions about things, but there are a few myths. We don't know for sure there are three wise men. I'm okay with that, but we don't know that for sure. That's based upon the fact that there's three gifts, and that's not really a good way to base your theology. And also, we are not told that they're kings. And I think we have a song that we sing, what, the three kings of Orient. We're not told they're kings. And they're not with the shepherds in the field either. This is some time later the young child in a house and so forth. Those things don't bother me. I don't say anything to people about that because there are some things we do not know. We don't even know exactly who the wise men are. The Greek word is magos. You've heard people say the three magi. Well, that word, magi, is actually used in the New International Version. But the Greek word, magos, is from which the word magicians also come from. And so you say, well, who are these? Well, you can write down Daniel 2 and verses 2 and 10 and verse 27. You could write down Daniel 4, verse 7 and 9. I'll not even give any New Testament references because we're talking about some men coming from somewhere in some ancient land. And I believe when it says in verse 2 that they've seen his star in the east, that is probably ancient Babylon. But there's some believe this is Arabia and Persia and Asia and everything else, so I don't debate that. I don't know. My opinion is ancient Babylon. Daniel was there. The children of Israel was there. And the truth was there. And Daniel, we get the book of Daniel, and Daniel writes in detail about the timeline of the Messiah. And so not all of the Jews came out of captivity. There's some of those stayed there. So the truth was around. You know, even in that kingdom. And there's something else here that we see. And that is his star in verse 2. There's a ton of speculation about this star. I don't know what the star is. Maybe it's a star. some believe it's a literal star, a comet, a meteor. Jupiter, Saturn, and on and on and on the story goes. But we did read this morning in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord did shine. It may have some connection, you know, with that. We know that in the Old Testament, in 40 years, God led the children of Israel, the cloud by day and the light by night. So I don't even know that I'm that concerned. I'm more concerned about the importance of the text than knowing every little tiny detail there. And I listen to people argue that, and I don't get into their arguments. Even the three gifts. I've made mention in this in a sermon a number of years ago, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you know, could represent Christ, as I mentioned, his three offices. As a king and a prophet and priest, you can't carry that too far either. You know, you can get the stretch in that thing and get it all out of proportion. I've heard whole sermons preached on those three gifts, and they represent their three offices. Well, I think that's carrying it a little too far. So there's just some things we know, and there's some things we don't know. So who are these wise men, these Gentiles, from some country besides Israel, from ancient Babylon, which would be my opinion, but I wouldn't debate it with anybody. Who are they? Well, they were members of a priestly caste. They were part of a royal court. They would be, as we read, learned men, leaders, philosophers, instructors in wisdom of the East. They would have been experts in astrology, astronomy, religion. I said both of those, by the way, astrology and astronomy. Now, we don't believe in astrology, but, you know, they did in ancient Babylon in many places today. And they would have been experts, maybe in religion and medicine. They were interpreters of dreams and visions. You remember when the king of Babylon had dreams and they couldn't give him the interpretation, but Daniel gave him the interpretation. So it may have been those kind of people that had, and again, there's a lot of debate about this, but obviously, when I come down to verse 11 and I see this, they actually came to worship. Some of them, no, they didn't really come to worship. It says they bowed before. And they say, oh, that just means like bowing before a king. There's more here than that. They know that this is the Messiah, the Savior that's to be born, wherever they got it, and they know this, and they are coming to bow before Him and bring gifts. So as I bring this to a close tonight, four different ones that we see in this text. In verse 3, we see Herod. It says, "And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled." Okay, so we got Herod, he was troubled, and we know that he opposed the truth. He did not want to worship the Savior. There's competition now with his kingship. The king, the real king, is born. And from verse 13 through the end of this chapter, we see Mary and Joseph fleeing with the Lord Jesus until his death. But we see him also murdering probably hundreds or thousands of children. So he was troubled and he opposed the truth. We also find the people of Jerusalem. In verse 3, in the latter part of verse 3, it says, "And all Jerusalem with him." So we find that all of Jerusalem was troubled. There's some believing, there's some looking, there's some waiting, but this is just troubling to some people as it is today. But then we find the priests and scribes. I want to read from verse 4 through 6. Notice that the priests and the scribes, that they had the answers, they knew the scripture, but they didn't care. He says in verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" By the way, this is Micah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And it says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." They had the answers, they knew truth, but they didn't care. So we've got Herod, troubled, opposed. We got Jerusalem, many were troubled also. And then we got the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests, so forth. And we find that they had the answers, they knew the scripture, but they did not care. But now we got the wise men. These wise men, I'm going to read verse 11 and close. They left a pagan country. They left a pagan society. They came seeking the true king. And we find that they sought the Messiah that was promised in Scripture. And we find that they forsook all. This is a long journey walking and on camels. You're not going to get there in a week. And they forsook all, and they brought gifts, and they came in and worshiped and bowed before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice verse 11. It says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him." I believe they worshiped him on their knees and on their face. Whether there's at least two, but whether there's three or ten, they came and worshiped. And we find here, "And they opened their treasure, and they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." And let us, and I'll give you one scripture to write down 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 9 and 10, "Let us anticipate the second coming of Christ with joy and excitement as they did the first coming. And let us be thankful for the first advent that we've studied this morning and tonight, because it is the foundation of the second advent." We would not have the anticipation of a second advent if we did not have this first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee for this evening, for this morning that You've given us. And Lord, I pray that as we've looked into the Scripture this day, that our hearts have been warmed and edified, by the Holy Spirit and by truth that you've given to us. And Lord, just help us as we come into this new week and this season of the year that we will truly have a heart of worship. And Lord, that we will show our love to Thee as we look at Simeon and Anna, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, and these pagan, Gentile, wise men, these learned men from the East coming to worship. Lord, let us truly worship Thee in spirit and truth, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.